Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? I hope it hasn't been very long. I hope it has been not long at all. In fact, I hope you never feel that way, that he doesn't care for you. But we know that in this world, many people are weighed down. I love the selection of songs that Brother Robert pulled out for me. He always does such a good job. That song number 389, Are You Weighed Down with the Cares of Life, Weak Temptations, Faint and Strife. There's many people in the world that are indeed struggling so hard with the temptations. And yet there's ways out. There is always a way out. We are victorious in our faith. And this is the last lesson in this series. And believe it or not, there's been 10 lessons. And Jesus said to the persecuted church in Smyrna, when you look at that Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10, to his servant, he wrote, "Be faithful until death, and you shall receive the crown of life." This scripture, these words of the Lord, they certainly demonstrate the importance of believing in Jesus. For the crown of life is a figure of that great gift that God has promised all of us. That crown of life, that eternal life that is promised in Jesus. And when we're troubled in life, we just need to turn to Him. As He said, "Lay, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." We need to go to Him. In many different ways we can do that, by studying and meditating on His Word, by praying to Him, or to the Father, rather, through Him. And if we wish to receive that crown of life, if we want that eternal life, then we must remain faithful. But the rewards of faith, then Jesus, they're not just limited to after you die. And that's really good news. We don't have to wait till we die to feel good. We don't have to wait till we die to have victory over this world. We don't have to wait till we die to have victory over sin and death. Because He lives. And we also will live and reign. The rewards of faith, they're not limited to just this life. And we can have victory in that faith and even enjoy ourselves in this life. Even amidst all the trials and amidst all the sin and immorality that goes on around us, we have victory. And we can stand firm on that rock of Christ. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You heard that before, haven't you? Our faith is the victory. It doesn't get better than that. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've said that. If we're part of His church, we've said that. And we believe that. And in the series that we've been working through, we've noticed how faith helps us to overcome just about everything. Sin, anxiety, boredom, depression, despair, discontent, fear, grief last week. And as we talk tonight in our last lesson, we want to talk about how Jesus will help us to overcome this world and the loneliness that sometimes can prevail. And I'm referring to the problem of loneliness. You know, it's been said loneliness is a feeling of being uncared for, unwanted. It's the greatest poverty. And when you think about it, that's true. For people who are alone, and they are uncared for. They are unwanted. They're not nourished spiritually. And they feel as though no one else is out there. And that certainly brings about great despair. A Jewish proverb said, loneliness eats at your soul. And it can have an adverse effect on your body. And as we will see, faith in Jesus helps us to overcome loneliness. And so we want to begin by, of course, as we have in all these lessons, we just want to understand loneliness. Let's look at this. When we think about understanding loneliness, loneliness is not the same as solitude. We want to make that distinction. Solitude describes a situation where one is alone by choice. I spend a lot of time in solitude. And I will tell you that I am not the person that wants to be alone. I am not a person that likes to be alone. But I do spend a lot of time alone in solitude. To reflect, to meditate, to enjoy, or to have that solitary activity like writing, drawing, reading, especially my studies. Everyone needs some solitude from time to time. And loneliness is a feeling of dissatisfaction. It's a quantity of one's relationship with other people, a lack of. And that's what loneliness is. There's such a difference in the two. We can break it down into two groups. Social loneliness. And that's basically when a person, they go out and maybe they go to college and they don't have any friends. They don't know anybody. You get a new job in a new town and in a new city. You move and you don't know people. And sometimes there's this social loneliness. But that's temporary. That's not something that really plagues. Emotional loneliness, though, is when we feel that we have no one to talk to. There's no one who can help. No one cares. No one's interested. No one understands. And my deep concerns and problems in life, it's as though nobody has ever been there before. Brothers and sisters, a lot of us have been there before. And if you feel any kind of loneliness at all, you call upon the Lord. You call upon the Lord's people. We have a phone directory. Use it. Call. Because there's people that are more than willing to sit and help you. That's why it's been said that loneliness and solitude, they're quite different. One is defeat, and the other is victory. Other comparisons where solitude enriches and energizes, loneliness detracts and debilitates. Solitude can build desire and involve oneself with society, whereas loneliness often robs one of such motivation. Loneliness can provoke a vicious cycle of despair so that suffering will shy away. The suffering person will shy away from social contact and support. That's a terrible place to be. When you turn away from the very ones who can help you the most. Helping us to understand this, or in the process of understanding this, we understand that loneliness is spiritual. The kind of loneliness we're talking about is spiritual. It's not physical. We must understand that the loneliest place on earth. Think about this. The loneliest place on earth. You know where it is? You think it's at home? You think it's in your bedroom at night when you cry? For people that have a spiritual problem with loneliness, the most horrific place to ever be is around a bunch of people. The loneliest place for somebody who's plagued with this is right in the midst of people. There are people who can be right in the swing of things, all the people around them, and they just feel as though they're so alone. Because they feel as though those people don't care. They feel as no one's looking. No one notices me. I'm worthless. They become estranged. And all those people are just a blur. And it's just me alone. And I'm hurting. Some of us know that feeling. Some of us can recognize that in others, and we need to be aware of this. Well, just because a member comes to worship on Sunday morning, even Sunday mornings, doesn't mean they're not alone. So be mindful. And if you are alone, make sure you talk. Because listen, the nature of loneliness being spiritual, you can be lonely anywhere. Loneliness doesn't mean I'm alone. It means spiritually I'm dysfunctional. I'm disconnected. You know, there's solitary confinement in prisons. And certainly that would be a reason to say, well, I'm alone. There's nobody else here. But, you know, Paul was in prison. Silas was in prison. They were never alone. There were many times when Paul was under the captive Roman Empire. He was never alone. Why was he never alone? Because he had God there. It's not a physical thing that we're talking about here. You know, John, who was exiled to the island of Patmos, was he alone? He wasn't alone. He had God. My point here is that even when we are by ourselves, we're never alone. Because God envelops us. He surrounds us. His arms are open. He's reaching out for every one of us. He cares for you. He hears you. He's there. With His matchless love, He's there. In Genesis chapter 28, verse 15, God said, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Does that echo like something familiar? Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back for you, and I'm going to take you back to where that place is. I'm not going to leave you." God has made this promise ever since the beginning. He told Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong, be of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." He's with you. What about Jacob and his dream? Do you remember that, Jacob? Jacob's ladder, we call it. Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba. He went out and he found a place, a certain place where he just laid down. He found a rock and he laid his head down on that rock. And then he began to dream. That's when he saw that ladder that rose up into heaven and he saw the angels ascending and descending on that ladder. What a dream. But the thing is that the Lord stood there. And he said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and of Isaac, and the land in which you lie, I will give you for your descendants." God was always with him, even though he felt like he was alone. But look down to verse 16. The crux of the whole thing. He says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." Don't let that happen to you. Don't feel like you're just there alone. The Lord's in this place and I didn't know it. If we don't know it, it's not because God turned away from us. It's because we kind of turned away from Him a little bit. In John 14:3, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." What else did He say? "I'm going to come back and take you to where I am." He's not left us alone. You know, in Romans chapter 11, verses 2 through 4, Paul writes, "God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew." He's talking about Elijah. He didn't cast His people away. Elijah, he pleaded with God of Israel. He says, "Oh, they've left. They've killed all the prophets. They've torn down all the altars. And I alone am left." and they seek my life. Was he alone? Was he left? No, he wasn't alone and left. The Lord says, I have saved 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There were 7,000 people out there, but he's all alone. Because he just didn't recognize. But God was always, always, always with him. We want to understand how people react to loneliness. There's active solitude, becoming engrossed in some activity. That's good. Especially if it's reading the Bible. Or maybe they listen to music, reading, exercise. And that's a positive reaction to loneliness. There's the social action, such as calling or visiting a friend. That's a good thing. When you feel lonely, call somebody. My number's in the book, 24/7, I tell people. You wake me up at 3 in the morning, I don't care. Give me a chance to get going, I'll talk with you. Doesn't bother me. Helping someone. And it's a deliberate action that breaks the isolation. It involves us with other people. And so those are good things. And that's a positive thing. But there's a sad passivity. And that's where somebody continues to feel bad. And they don't do anything about the problem. They don't turn to the Lord. They don't go into prayer. They don't call another brother or sister in the body of Christ. They try to go it alone. And that can lead to downfall, depression, and a spiritual problem. And includes, they end up, you know, some of the symptoms, sleep too much, overeating, self-medicating, of course, is a bad thing. This, of course, is a negative reaction. So being lonely may be a symptom of a more serious problem. I want you to think about this. Being lonely is a symptom of a more serious problem. Psalm 139 and verse 7. Beginning in verse 7. Let's read that together. God is never leaving us alone. Psalm 139, and we'll begin in verse 7. This is David. David's writing this. Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Question. Where can I flee from your presence? Question. If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. And he's talking about Sheol, not Gehenna, not the hell and the end of destruction, but that place where the dead wait for the Lord. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as day, and the darkness as light are both alike to you. Think about what David's saying. God is there. He says, no matter where I go, you're there. You can't hide from God. It's not possible to hide from God. In Jeremiah chapter 23, can a man hide himself in hiding places so that I do not see him? God says, can you do that? No, because he's always there. He says, do I not fill the heavens and the earth? He's always there. You know, you can't even hide in your closet. You can't even hide in your closet. I used to hide in my closet when my dad would come after me. I would hide in my closet. He always found me. But, you know, God knows you're in your closet even if you don't get it. In Matthew chapter 6:6, Jesus says, when you pray, you hide yourself in your room. And when you shut the door, you pray to the Father who's in a secret place. And the Father who sees in secret, he will reward you openly. He knows you're there. You can't even hide in your closet. But what we do need to do, and where many people fall short, and many Christians suffer from loneliness because they're sitting instead of serving. Okay? Many, many are either too busy doing other things to serve the Lord, or they're simply not serving the Lord. And that creates a separation. It creates a separation. Because after a time, you begin to feel like you're not part of the body. You feel as though you're separate somehow. So we listen to the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and 10, who says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. We got work to do, right? To the work. To the work. And there's a lot of work to be done. We got a gospel meeting coming up. We can pray. That's a work. We can pass out flyers. That's a work. You can invite your friends. That's a work. There's always something that you can do. He says, do it with all your might. For there's no work or device or knowledge and wisdom in the grave where you're going. So work. Busy hands. Paul, the apostle, you know, we need to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 58. Immovable. Steadfast. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so we need those things. When one walks with God, one is never alone. When one walks with God, you're never alone. Jesus said, indeed, the hour is coming and now has come that you'll be scattered, each to his own, and you'll leave me alone, Jesus said. He says, I'm not alone. Why is he not alone? Because the Father is with me. And if you're feeling alone, people have kind of turned their backs, or you just don't feel like anybody cares, listen, he cares for you. The Father is always with you. You are never alone. And again, if you start to feel that way, go back to the basics. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created mankind. He made Adam and Eve, and he loved them more. Right? He said, this is very good. And he's loved all mankind since that point in time. God changeth not. And so think about that. You're never alone. Jesus knew he wasn't alone. The soul that has been enriched by the communion with the Father will not be dismayed, will not be isolated, but will welcome solitude, time to meditate, like in Psalm 1, right? He delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. That's a man that's avoiding all the obstacles of life, and he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and it just flourishes, it just grows. And that's what our faith in overcoming loneliness does. You know, Francis Roberts, theologian, he said that somebody who is enriched by that communication with God, they welcome solitude. He said that he'll seek not the crowd, but the closet. Think about that. Because in emerging from that, you're never walking alone. Because you have an unseen companionship with God. The soul is growing in holiness, not loneliness. Loneliness is spiritual. Make no mistake of that. And also make no mistake that when one suffers from loneliness, it's an indication that their relationship with God, that ultimately steps down to their relationship with others, it just needs some work. That's all it needs. Loneliness isn't an end of all things. It's just a symptom. And so we can get past that if we work together, and especially if we work with God. And there's no one better qualified to help us than Jesus himself. Because Jesus said he's going to reconcile us back to God. Jesus offered himself as the only way to God. And assurance is what we have. When we keep the commandments of Jesus, this is an assurance that we have in the abiding presence of God the Father and of the Son. In John chapter 14, verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You're never alone if you keep the commandments of the Lord. He will manifest himself to you. In verse 23, Jesus answered, and he talked to his disciples, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commandment. And listen, my Father will love him and will come to him and we will make our home with him. You're not alone when we keep the commandments of the Lord. In 2 John 9, the scripture says, whoever does not abide in or trespasses or goes beyond the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But whoever abides in the doctrine of Christ has both what? The Father and the Son. You're not going to be alone. So keeping the commandments is crucial for avoiding loneliness. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God, and thereby we're never truly alone. Secondly, he added us to the family. Jesus added the saved to the church. Did he not? Acts 2:47. Weren't the people added to the church daily, those who believed? So you're not alone. You've got millions and millions and millions of brothers and sisters that you could call upon. I would venture to say that if you traveled to some strange city and you just felt lonely that night, you could call a congregation in that city and find a friend. I'm just saying. You're not going to be alone, no matter where you go in this world. Indeed, Jesus told Peter and the disciples that they would enjoy this life if they did the work that the Lord has called them to do. Mark chapter 10, verse 28-30. And I believe what Jesus was saying there is you go out and you do the work that the Lord has called you to do. You go out away from your family. You do that work. He's not telling us that, you know, you got to leave your family, divorce your wife. No. You go out and you do the work. And you know what's going to happen? 100-fold. You're going to have 100 wives, 100 daughters, 100 brothers, sisters. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we're born into spiritual family. And we should never feel alone. And if we do, we need to make change. I know a few sisters and brothers who would sometimes they would prefer to let the church be the church and let my life be my life. And so let's just leave it at that. You know, listen, when I was in another congregation, I wasn't a preacher. I was just a member there, just like you guys and me and here. But I had a friend who was a brother in Christ, and one day he took off to California, and nobody knew where he was. And the elders said, "Where's Fred?" And when he came back, he was offended because they wanted to know where he was. He said, it's none of their business where I was. That's the wrong attitude. They care for your soul. They're charged to care for your soul. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we're all charged to care for one another's souls. We should be interested in one another. Let the church be the church. Let my life be my life and leave it at that. At one time, I owned 3 cars. When we think about God's family and being alone, at one time I owned 3 cars. I owned a Honda, or a Toyota Camry, a Geo Prism, and a 2003 Nissan Sentra. And that picture up there is the 2003 Nissan Sentra. It's sitting in my backyard. Rain, snow, fall, winter, whatever. Just sitting there all alone, that poor little car. You see, that car was dysfunctional. It wasn't like the other 2 cars. It had a hole in it about the size of a grapefruit in the engine. It just blew out one day. And that car sat there for 3 years, all alone, until one day I just junked it. We don't want to be like that car. Don't be like that car. Don't sit alone. You're not dysfunctional. That car really wasn't any good, but you are. You're worth more than the whole world and everything in it. God said more than the sun and the moon and the stars in the heavens. We're family in Christ together. We're not dysfunctional, we're functional. The Lord who made us, the Lord who saved us, and who's coming back one day to take us to the Father, He truly desires that His family be functional. He teaches us to pray. That builds companionship with the Father. To pray always, never lose heart. To pray to the Father in secret. He teaches us to serve, and that serving builds relationships. Jesus, you know, just as Jesus, he knew he was never alone. John 16 and 32. So Paul expressed that. He experienced that in reassuring us of the presence of God. At the time when other peoples had forsaken him, he knew God, which gave him hope for the future. And as Christians, we're promised never to be left alone. Jesus said, I'm always with you, even until the end of the age. Teach them to do whatever I command, and lo, I am with you always, till the end of the age. For he, Jesus himself, said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. You see, the fact is that we have faith. And truly, faith is the victory. You know, as we close out our lessons in this series, I'd like you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Deuteronomy, chapter 4. And look down around verse 24, 25. What's happening here? The Lord, your God, is a consuming and a fire and a jealous God. And he says here, when you beget children and your grandchildren have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, listen, I will call heaven and earth as witness against you this day, that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you crossed over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will utterly be destroyed. The Lord says He'll scatter you among the peoples, and you'll be few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you, and where you will serve gods, little gods, and work of men's hands, wood and stone, in which neither see nor hear nor smell. In other words, when we make this world our God, when we refuse the God of creation and we turn our backs on God, He's going to scatter us away. We're going to be alone. No matter who you are, you're going to be alone. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you're going to be alone when you turn your back on God. But you know, there's good news. Because in verse 29, he says, from there you'll seek the Lord your God. When you're alone, seek the Lord your God. And you'll find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. And when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which He swore to them. No matter whether you're saved or unsaved, you turn your back on God and He'll scatter you. But you know, it's so much better to be part of the saved. And if you turned away from God, to return back, repent. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, and we know what Jesus wants us to do, why would you not do it? Why be scattered with the goats when you can be together with the sheep in the end of all things? Jesus wants us to hear this word. We've heard it. To believe what we hear, that God sent His Son into the world to die for us. To confess Jesus as the Son of the living God, to repent of our sins and be baptized. If you've not done that, we invite you today to come forward as we stand and as we sing.